You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, if you don't have that phrase underlined in your Bible, please do it. As his manner was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and rising again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, devout Jews, a great multitude of chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and his certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down," and remember that phrase, "are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Therefore many of them believed also of the, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul and at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abide there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timothy, for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest at? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. Would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. At the outset, we want to pause afresh to thank you for your faithfulness and for this privilege that we have to come again, and aside from the other things of life, and just for this little while, that you'd be pleased to move amongst us in this midst of people, that your purposes would be worked out in a very special way this day. Consequently, we look to you for cleansing now, as you energize us from on high, as you honor your great word, as your Son is magnified. Be pleased to rebuke the evil one now, that nothing hinder. And these graces we give thee thanks for in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now last week we were at Philippi. And Paul, being released from jail there now, goes back to assure the people at Philippi that all is well. That the dastardly deed that was done there was not to be repeated because they had falsely arrested a Roman, which the Roman government did not allow. And they were warned that if they did this again, that Paul, being that Roman citizen, would report it to Rome. And since Philippi was the center that magnified the Roman law because of it being a Roman colony, give him a comfort, and he left. He goes back now to Thessalonica. On the way there, he passes through Amphipolis and Apollonia.
Well, I guess somebody stole the chalk.
Well, in any case,
on your map, you can mark it. He was at Philippi here. On the way here to Thessalonica, a passage through Amphipolis, Apollonia, I traveled up over the funeral, sitting in there. Then he went on to Thessalonica. And Amphipolis, most people never heard of it in America, I don't think, but one time it was a mighty kingdom. The Macedonian sense. Today it's just an old graveyard up on the hill. Paul comes now to Thessalonica, and notice he went into the synagogue of the Jews. And verse 2 tells us this was his manner. This is what he always did. Wonder why we don't do that today. You think about it. And for three Sabbaths, he ministered there out of the scriptures, not out of his head, but out of the scriptures. And testifying that Christ was necessary for his death and his resurrection from the dead, that this Jesus that they preach is that Christ. In the synagogue, of course, the word Christ is simply the Greek word for Messiah. So obviously when he was talking in the synagogue, he didn't refer to him as Christ, but rather as who he is, Messiah. And you'll notice that this is who he preached about. A gospel that does not preach about Christ Jesus is no gospel at all. As a result of his preaching, it says some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the women, not a few. Of course, the very fact that they're Greeks in a Jewish synagogue tells you that they must have been Jewish proselytes. Otherwise, it's kind of out of place to be there. One might stagger in otherwise, but most of them would be proselytes. You can see, though, that there were some Jews who did not believe. And remembering that in Rome, the Paul's letter to the Roman church, he said that the calling of the Gentile in this particular period of time throughout the book of Acts was to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's exactly what it did. But they gathered together a company of ruffians, baser sort, it says, in the cellar of the house of Jason. That's where Paul was staying. And Paul wasn't in at the time, but Jason was. So they brought him before the magistrates of the city. And they said in verse 7, Jason has received of these, and all do contrary to decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. So you can see the subject matter had to do with resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and his kingship
coming kingship as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And verse 6, I recall that to your mind again, that this message, wherever it went in those days, turned the world upside down. And that was the burden of Paul's ministry. In the future, we read of 144,000 missionaries. And Paul speaks of that, looking toward that day, when he said, I was like one born ahead of time. Can you imagine what will happen when God pours out of his Spirit upon all flesh and 144,000 Pauls take the road? The world will be turned upside down. And that's what we look for now, because in spite of all the great preaching today on the Antichrist, the tribulation, and the millennium, all those subject matters which are true, nevertheless, prior to that, God is not going to bring this dispensation down with a whimper and the great doomsday. The conclusion of this dispensation, which is coming fastly to a halt, will be intervened by God. And it says that there's folly of those who carry on this idea of amalgamating everything into one pot. Will be exposed for what they are. And I guarantee you, if you have a hundred men like Paul out carrying the real message and energizing the Spirit of God, and God pouring out of his Spirit to enlighten people along with it, you're going to have a massive intake like the world has never heard of. That's what we wait for today. Now, it is true, it won't last very long, but because there will be rebellion. The second Psalm tells us about that. And then shall come to pass all we're hearing about today. But in the meantime, it's a wonderful time to be alive. If I happen to be here when that takes place, I'll get a complete renovating job all over again. You won't even know me. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's something to look for. That isn't doom. That's something to lift you up out of your seat. And if this was a good old-fashioned Methodist meeting in the camp, in the vineyard, I think you'd have some shouting there. But in any case, that was the message and what they're talking about. And it troubled everybody in that city because of the idea of a king. And because of that, the brethren at Thessalonica took Paul and Silas by night and made us to go, if it were, by the sea. He took the brethren by night unto Berea, getting a little ahead of my story, who went thither unto the synagogue of the Jews at Berea too. And this is what Paul says about the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. The distinction between Thessalonica and Berea was that when he came to Thessalonica, they received him as the word of God. But they did not investigate anything. They took it for granted. He did speak the word of God. But had he been a false teacher, he'd have been received the same way. But when he went to Berea, they gave him a good hearing. They listened. But before they accepted it, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The scriptures that they would be searching, obviously, would be the Old Testament. They didn't have the New. And so they were basing everything that Paul said upon the written word. And Paul tells us in the 26th chapter of Acts, which is still down the road, in all his teaching, he never went beyond the law and the prophets. 26th chapter of Acts. So that everything he said had to do with what was in prospect at that time. Hence we read in the other writers of that particular area before the close of Acts, you have John writing, "Little children, we know it's the last hour that Antichrist is coming." Same message we're hearing today. And even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know it's the last hour. Let's listen to James. "Be patient, brethren. The day of the Lord draweth nigh. The judge stands at the door." That's immediate. "You hear Peter. The end of all things is at hand." You hear even Paul writing in this period of time. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." And then in the 16th chapter of Romans, "God will shortly crush Satan's head under your feet." You see, the things that that address us today as saints, they knew nothing about it. It was a complete secret. That's what it's called, the mystery, God's sacred secret, which was never made known in other ages, but was hid, not in the scriptures, but hid in God. That's the wonderful message we have today, and we don't hear much about it. What a privilege we have, though, to be aware of that and have the exalted privilege to be a chronicler of those facts. I don't think sometimes we appreciate our possession, and we really don't. We'd have some more Pauls around if we did. Anyway, that's what they did when they brought them. That was the outcome there. The interesting, when we went to Berea, the tourists don't go to these places. They go to, well, they do go to Thessalonica, but they don't go to Berea. And when we were there, everybody in that town was well aware of what Berea is, too. They really, the local citizens, are really grateful that God has left a record of and the things that he said about it. So much so where the synagogue stood in those days. You walk up to a plateau about 5 or 6 steps, stone steps about that high, each one of them. And when you get to the top of it, there's an iron gate. And in English and in Greek, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Yeah, that's right. It's right there. And then you walk up, you open the gates, you go in. There's a platform, or about the size of this room. And right in the center of it is a big cathedral type thing. And a memorial there. Guess who?
Paul.
No, the Christ of Paul. That's right. That's right. And the citizens, anybody on the street, will direct you to that real quick. And it's right in town. I mean, right in the heart. The hotel where we stayed, they have a runaround street that goes in a circle. Kind of like if you've been in Texas, you see little county courthouses right in the center of the square. And they have a group of taxis, about 5 or 6 there in the circle. So we walked over from the hotel to the taxi cabs. And we asked the taxi driver, would he take us to where they thought Paul's teaching was in the synagogue? And imagine, this is what the taxi driver, he looked at us. He said, "You don't need a cab." He took us right around the other half of the circle. He pointed down the road just a block away and then turned to the right, he said. And you, as the English says, you can't really miss it. And there it was, about a quarter of a block after going the other block, right there in town. And little children, everybody else, that's the one thing that they point to, right, real quick, to a stranger. And they know a stranger when they see him in town. But it's not a tourist. Not on the tour, put that away. But if you ever go to Greece, be sure to go to Berea, and you'll get a wonderful surprise. Well, God has seen fit, I think, to do just that, because it makes it a little out of the way to go there. Not that it's a great distance, But if you don't have your own car, which we did have a car, so it didn't make any difference. If you ever go there, be sure to go to Berea. In any case, in the meantime, while they're there, those Jews at Thessalonica learned about it. In verse 13, it says this word of God that Paul was preaching at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, by the sea. And Silas and Timothy abode there still. And when they conducted Paul, they brought him unto Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed. And they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them, evidently Paul had never visited Athens, he began to walk around the city. And everywhere he went, he saw a statue here to some god, there, there, and there. In fact, the matter is, there were over 3,000 different statues to different gods in the city of Athens. It was the world's greatest religious center. Nothing like it anywhere else. You see what religion is? It's Satan's greatest tool. It always has been. It hasn't changed a bit. Why? The very fall of Satan. Go back. I won't turn you to now, but read it on your own. Ezekiel 28, where he said he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. What was the iniquity? Not only rebellion against God, but something else. He was trafficking in holy things. My, what a testimony to say. The more the things change, the more they remain the same. That's the one thing that history collaborates. That men never learn from history. That's the one thing they learn. They don't learn a thing from it. It's always been the same problem. In the days of our Lord's flesh, it was the traditions of men. They have failed to recognize the visitation of that time. It hasn't changed a bit. You see, because the coming of Christ is the pole star of all prophecy. And any time you introduce anything that will prolong that coming, the traditionalists will kill you almost on the spot, because they don't want that. They want him to come. That's a wonderful thing to want him to come. But to ignore Scripture that forbids such a teaching at that time is the problem. You see? Well, in any case, Paul was going around the city, and he observed all this in this city of idolatry, and idolatry of the first water. In the meantime, he was doing some preaching in the synagogues. The Jews there, it says, they disputed with him. That's interesting. Because in other places, the Jews want to kill him. But you can see the influence of the Greek philosophers. They didn't spend any time except just constantly arguing about one religion after another. That was the great subject matter of the day. It wasn't politics, not Athens. They gave a hoot about politics. The thing that they were interested in, whether they had the right God or not. That was a constant conversation there. And so they were very religious. Now, other parts of Rome might have been interested in the government, but the philosophers there were interested in presenting their different arguments. Can you imagine? 3,000 gods. And at that time, Athens was not a large city like it is today. Now, Corinth, just about 40 miles away, was a big metropolis. With almost around 300,000 people. But Athens was a city of about 18,000 to 20,000 people, about like Norman used to be. It was the university center, and Corinth was the metropolitan. But all the great minds, quote, were located in Athens. And so when he went to the synagogue, instead of the Jews wanting to kill him, they had adopted the philosophies of the Greeks. And they began to argue with him too. They didn't kill him, they won't argue with him. Kill him with a tongue. marketplace, he taught there as well as in the synagogue. It was there that the philosophers of Greece came to him, the Epicureans, the Stoics, encountered him. And some of them seemed to be set forth a strange God because he preached on them Jesus. And what? And the resurrection. No use preaching Christ Jesus to the world unless you preach the resurrection. Because if he be not risen, all that we say is useless. Doesn't mean a thing. And that was strange to the Greek ear. Because the great philosopher Plato taught that man has an immortal soul. He doesn't need a body. In fact, his body is a hindrance to him. What's the use of a resurrection? Death is the only entrance to the usefulness of your soul, which is immortal. That's the basis of Plato. Aristotle was a little wiser man than that, but nevertheless, he still fell into that category. Or I might say this, that the teachings of Epicurus and the Stoics were a little different than those. They did not frown upon the immortality of the soul, but the Epicureans taught that the highest virtue was pleasure. And when he said that, to him the great pleasure was the argument, discussion about the gods. That's what he called pleasure. In the years that transpired between Epicurus and Paul's arrival there, pleasure had come down to the platform for which the human nature always puts it down on. This is a nation today of what? Epicurus, that's right. Pleasure is a key deal. I don't have no fun in that, you know. Everything is key that way. Can't hardly wait to get to the television because they got a football game coming on, you know, pretty quick. It's always that way, you see. Everything, I'm not jumping on football, it's that way all over. Pleasure is what it's all about. And to be a Christian, you take all the fun out of life. They're missing the boat, they don't know it. They don't know what it is to have fellowship with the creator of this universe. They don't know what that is. You talk about a high pleasure. Epicurus was right on that. Then you have the Stoics. This is a man who has no feelings whatsoever, at least outwardly. The Indians are sort of like that. And others too, but they did depict the Stoic. That which will be, nothing to worry about. To show you the validity of that fact, if you're also in Greece, you need to go to Thermopylae. 600 men, helped in Bay, 1,000,000 men. At that pass, and every one died in the battles there, except the one who came to announce the outcome, and he dropped dead in Athens after running all the way from the pass of Thermopylae. They died to a man. We had a similar instance in America. At San Antonio, Texas, those men could have gone free. They were given 3 different opportunities, but they were Stoics. They died to a man. You remember that MacArthur was a Stoic. You remember when they gave up that cave on the island there in the Japanese war, and MacArthur had left him there in command, and they surrendered it? At the time it happened, the Red United States sent an award for his strength of holding out. But MacArthur was furious that anybody would be decorated for losing a battle. That's stoic. And he proves it in his life. His own personal doctor used to almost have to held him in because he'd get right into the line of fire. He didn't believe. Didn't think he'd touch him. See, that's stoic. It's a false philosophy, but you don't tempt God. You don't be presumptuous. That's what a stoic is. You see? In any case, these were the two types of philosophers that encountered with him. And it's interesting what they said. What will this babbler say? And the Greek is really this little seed picker. Kind of like we use the term cotton picker. They didn't really mean it was a figure of speech. And what's this little seed picker talking about? So what they did, when they had a strange doctrine in Athens, they took him to Mars Hill. This is where the elite of the philosophers and the Senate, everything was ruled from Mars Hill. It's a beautiful rock. It's about 300 feet high. At the top of it, where you really get it, where you see the stone and everything, it's a stone, a milk stone like. It's alabaster. Gave that to us. And there the Senate and the philosophers met to discuss any of these things. That's where Socrates was taken. And at the end of his discussions, when they didn't satisfy the philosopher, they gave him a choice. He had to be thrown from the top of Mars Hill or to take hemlock and die. He chose the latter. This is where they took Paul. And this is where they demanded evidence of his charges, that there was a God who had come and made himself manifest in the flesh, that had died and buried and rose again the third day and offered eternal life to as many as receive him. Next week, we'll take up that sermon. And it's probably the most magnificent sermon that was ever preached. It had very little bit of result, however. Had very little result. But I will say this in passing, that those few who did respond became the leaders of Western Christianity out of Athens. So it isn't always the numbers that counts. It's what the results of those numbers mean. Father, thank you again for the word and for this detailed study of your servant Paul's activity and the outcomes and results of all these things. Help us to retain these things in our heart and our mind, that in our own private meditation on Christ, we will be able to travel the road that Paul traveled and to see through his words, or rather the Lord's words, God's activity through Paul to the honor and glory of your great Son. Bless our efforts, the Lord, to these ends now, as we look to next week to pick up this wonderful sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill. These graces for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.